I was reading the other day about this little boy who went to the grocery store and asked for a box of Tide detergent. The shop assistant asked, "What do you need the detergent for?" The little boy replied, "I want to wash my dog." The assistant said, "Well, son, Tide detergent is pretty strong for washing a little dog." The boy said, "But that's what I want." The assistant warned him to be careful because the detergent was very strong and it might kill the dog. About a week later, the little boy came back to the store and the assistant asked him, "Son, how's your dog?" The little boy said, "He's dead." The assistant replied, "Oh, I'm sorry. Was the detergent too strong?" The little boy shook his head and said, "I don't think it was the detergent that killed him. I think it was the rinse cycle that got him." Friends, do you ever feel that perhaps you've been through the rinse cycle of life? And if so, would we as God's people stand with Jesus Christ in everything while everything around us is failing? When jobs fail, when the economy crashes, when sickness threatens, when marriages and relationships suffer, when shortages occur, and when storms threaten, friends, will we stand and be counted faithful to Jesus Christ? Would we say, "He is with us no matter what"? He'll be there. He'll be there as a place of hiding in times of trouble. He'll be there to lean on when our bodies and spirits get weak. He'll be there to stand on when the ground beneath us begins to give way. He'll be there, as Psalm 3 verse 3 says, as a shield for us and the glory and the lifter of our heads. Amen?
Amen.
Would we be able to say that, friends? You know, Job, after 10 of his children, his 10 children were killed and his livestock stolen, he said in Job 1 verse 21, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked will I depart. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord."
Amen.
Will we say that, friends? Allow me to paraphrase what Job says. "Man, I've got problems, but I think I'll praise God anyhow." Sadly, what's happening in the world today, friends, is that many people are falling by the wayside, are moving away from serving Christ, because they hear all the negativity coming on the news. They hear and they see all the problems happening and they move away from the Lord. But friends, listen. Yeah, is Job saying, "Man, no matter while this is happening, blessed be the name of the Lord." We all have troubles from time to time. Someone jokingly said, "You know you've got trouble when you wake up face down on the pavement." When somebody said, "You know you've got troubles when your birthday cake collapses under the weight of the candles." Someone says, "You know you've got problems when your twin sister forgets your birthday." Somebody says, "You know you've got problems when you wake up and you discovered your waterbed leaked. And then you realize you don't have a waterbed." But seriously, friends, when things go wrong in our lives, do we ask these kinds of questions? Be honest. These are difficult questions, deep, penetrating questions. that seldom have a simple and satisfying answer. For example, how can there be a just and loving God when there is so much evil and suffering in the world? I've heard it said many times. Why do bad things happen to good people? Why do good things happen to bad people? Why did God allow it? Why do some live and others die? Where was God in all of this? Friends, many of us can only say, I don't know. I don't know why. If sometimes in life you want to ask God why, understand that you're not alone, friends. God's people have been asking the Creator why ever since the beginning of time. And the prophet Habakkuk, who lived over 2,600 years ago, ask God why. And listen how he starts his book, how he begins his book with the question to God. And let's read it in Habakkuk 1, 2, and 4. How long, O Lord, must I call? Another version says, how long must I beg for help? But you do not listen, or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save. Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. How come? Why? Now that's how he begins his book. That's how he begins his book, friends, with a big why. And if I walked in his sandals and you too, we would probably ask the same question. But we're going to see how he ends the book. There are three chapters in Habakkuk. And how he ends the book is our text for today. In his book, we find the prophet Habakkuk in the midst of complaining and asking God for judgment on Judah. God tells him that judgment was indeed coming, and it was coming through the Chaldeans or coming through the Babylonians. But he could not understand, how could God use such a terrible nation to punish Judah? Habakkuk knew that times were going to get difficult, that the economic conditions would change. But yeah, friends, be this as it may, Habakkuk ends his book this way. And we're going to read our text for today, friends. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flocks may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Yet! Did you get that, friends? He didn't say, I wonder, biting his fingernails. No, he says, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Come on, friends. We don't drag our feet when we serve God, man. Well, you don't know, Keith, what type of week I had. For me. No, man. He says, be this as it may, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The very things upon which the nation of Israel were dependent, the figs and the grapes and the olives and the crops and the sheep and the cattle, Habakkuk said, I'll praise God anyhow. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will trust in the Lord even though. It is reasonable, friends, to assume that the failure of the crops and the absence of livestock would be due to the Chaldean invasion, the Babylonian invasion. You know, every time an enemy troop came and conquered this country, they not only lived off the land they invaded, but they deliberately destroyed the trees and the crops and everything in their path. Now, in these days, friends, we know that time will become more difficult. We always hear the saying, it's coming down the pipeline. But the question is, are we going to praise Him even when times get tough? Will we praise Him when people turn against us? Why should you ask? Because, friends, praising and trusting and worshiping God helps us to get through these tough times. Friends, it makes us rest in Him, and we begin to experience the release in our spirits, and the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, becomes our portion. Amen?
Amen.
Habakkuk knew that when God's judgment fell upon Judah, that it will also include him. He would not be spared because he was the prophet of God, no. Or if he was alive, he would not be spared because he is a Christian, no. He would even be treated worse than any other prisoner for trying to warn Judah of its coming doom. But friends, listen. Right now, things may be going just honky-dory in your life. Everything's smooth, man. But listen, it's coming. A hard time will come. Some of us are in the midst of it right now. Listen, friends. No one is immune from trials and testing and tribulation. No one is exempt from difficulties and hardships. When the world turns on you and I, will we still praise Him? Even when our family and friends won't have anything to do with us, when the community turns against us, will we praise God anyhow? You know, during China's Boxer Rebellion of 1900, insurgents captured a mission station in which there were 100 students in that mission station. And in front of the gate of this mission statement, they placed a cross flat on the ground. And when the word was passed to those inside, it was that whoever tramples on the cross is permitted to leave and to enjoy freedom and life. But if you refuse, you would be shot. Terribly frightened, the first 7 students trampled the cross and were allowed to go free. But the 8th student, a young girl, refused to commit such a sacrilegious act. Instead, she knelt beside the cross for strength, and then she arose and moved carefully around the cross and went to face the firing squad. Strengthened by her example, every one of the remaining 92 students followed her to the firing squad. 3 things I learned from that story. There will be some who will run in the face of persecution. there will be some who will stand for Jesus. And there will be some who will be strengthened by your example and stand for the Lord. Habakkuk knew that when it was all said and done, that God was the only real salvation he had. Even if everything were taken from him, that God would be his strength. Verse 19, the last verse of that chapter of his book. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet. And he will make me walk on my high places. Friends, I want to encourage you. I want to encourage every one of you, but mostly me. I want to encourage myself in the Lord. God will deliver us through every trial, every test, every circumstance, and he will lift us up above the shadows of life that surround us. He lifts us up out of the miry clay, and he will breathe new life and energy into our lives. There's a song that we used to sing. He lifted me from the miry clay. He set my feet on the rock to stay. He put a song of in my heart today, a song of praise. Hallelujah. You see, friends, God is our Father. If you want to see the real African in me, mess with my children. And that's how God feels. These are my children. These are my children. You are special. You are precious to the Lord. The little deer mentioned in this verse, friends, they were able to climb even the steepest of cliffs, walk through the roughest places, and leap over deep chasms. These deer lived in high mountains and cliffs and stayed above the circumstances that involved the people on the ground. And with this confidence, with regard to our question to God about why this, why that, now we have some definite answers and a new perspective. Why did God allow it? I don't know, but I do know God is still on his throne, that he is still the sovereign Lord who is our strength and who enables us to stand on high places. Amen? Why didn't God stop it? I don't know, but I do know, friends, that he's a good and just God, and he's fair. Why didn't God allow? Why did God allow it? I don't know. His thoughts are not my thoughts. So Isaiah 55:8. And my ways are not his ways. Why did God look? Why did someone live and my loved one die? I don't know. But I do know in John 11:25, Jesus is the resurrection and life, and he that believes in him will live even though he dies. Why does some illness go away and others' illness cause death? I don't know. But I do know in Romans 8:28 that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and be called according to his purpose. Why do some marriages run smooth and others seem to run uphill and even fall completely apart? I don't know. But I do know in James 1:2-4 that if we Consider it pure joy. God will use it to make us mature and complete, not lacking in anything. Why do some people seem to always have lots of money and others are barely making it? I don't know. But I do know, friends, in Matthew 6:33, that if we seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, all these things will be given unto us.
Amen.
Why are some people under such depression and stress? I don't know. But I do know in Philippians 4:7 that God can give you a peace that transcends all human understanding. Why do some kids grow up in homes where they are loved and valued, and others grow up in homes where they feel worthless and discarded? I don't know. But I do know in Psalm 27:10, though your father and your mother may abandon you, the Lord will hold you close. Amen.
Amen.
Why does this life at times seem to be full of nothing but struggle, hardship, and suffering? I don't know. But I do know, friends, in Romans 8:18, our present suffering is not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. Why does it seem like so many things right now are stacked against you? I don't know. But I do know in Romans 8:37-39, that in all these things, we are more than conquerors. We're not just conquerors. That's boring. We are more than conquerors, friends. Through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Yes, friend, like Habakkuk, like you, I have questions, and I don't, and there is a lot I don't know. But I do know a few things, and those are the things I choose to hold on to, friends. I choose to hold on to trust in Jesus, to put my hope in Him, to rest upon His promises, to know that if His eye is on the sparrow, friend, His eye is definitely watching over me. To know that Christ can and will deliver me. To know that He will walk with me in the wilderness and through the valleys. To know that He is a matchless King and the fountain of every blessing. Friends, God has the power today, trust Him, to lift you up. You say, Keith, you know what? You don't know what my doctor said. You don't know the results of my blood work. You don't know about my bank balance and the bills that are coming. They don't stop. They don't know anything. They just keep coming. You don't know these things. You don't know I'm not talking to this person and I'm bad friends with that person. You don't know these things. But friends, listen. God has the power to lift you up today. Trust Him. Trust Him. He has the power to make your tests and trials into greater victories. We can dwell above our circumstances. The prophet Habakkuk was of the same mind. He refused to let circumstances dampen his faith or crush his hope. He looked to the future, not with pessimistic fears of what else could go wrong. He didn't sit there watching the news, biting his fingernails. But with faith in God, no matter what would happen, he trusted God, friends. Even if he lost his possessions, Habakkuk proclaimed that he will continue to trust the Lord to meet his need. You know, I was reading a verse this morning, and Job said something similar. Job said in, it's not on the screen, Job 13 verse 15, though he slay me, yet, you didn't remember that from Sunday school? Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Our eyes are to be focused on the Lord, friends, not on our circumstances. We saw what happened to Peter. He was doing great walking on the water, and he started looking at the circumstances, right? And he started to sink. We don't want to focus on the circumstances, friends. We are to live above the shadows of fear and bask in the sunlight of faith, even though we, like Habakkuk, may have a long list of troubles. Faith's answer to disappointment must be Habakkuk 3:18. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Isn't that lovely, friends? This type of attitude will allow us to live above the circumstances instead of under the circumstances. Remind me of a lady walking down the street. She met another Christian. This lady said she's a Christian too. And she was asked, "How are you doing?" And she said, "Well, not too bad under the circumstances." And the other person said, "Quickly, get above the circumstances. That's where Jesus is. What are you doing under the circumstances?" Friends, joy is available to everyone, even to those stripped of their material possession. For joy is to be found in a person, not a thing. It comes from an intimate and personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So that even though the worst circumstances we find ourselves in, we can still smile. Because the joy of the Lord is our strength. You know, the Sunday school we used to sing in South Africa with the children. He said, "With Jesus in the boat, we can smile at the storm." Let's praise him for his strength in our lives. We can cast all our problems on him, because in 1 Peter 5 verse 7, casting all our care upon him. Why? Because he cares for you. Keep in mind, God's purpose, friends, is to make you more valuable through it. Let me illustrate. A bar of steel. A bar of steel may cost you $5. But if you take that bar of steel and cut it into ordinary horseshoes, it's worth $10. A bar of steel cut into needles is worth $350. But that same $5 bar of steel cut into delicate springs for watches is worth $250,000. Warren Wiersbe noted that when God permits his children to go through the furnace, he keeps his eye on the clock and his hand on the thermostat. So let's praise God anyhow. Or as my title suggested, let's trust God even though. And you can put all your problems after that. You may be on lower ground now, but God will bring you up to higher ground eventually. Habakkuk 3:19, "You will make me to walk upon high places." Friends, the sovereign Lord gives victory over circumstances to those who trust him. To be under the Lord is to be over the circumstances. Psalm, here's the last verse for you today. Psalm 91:1-2. "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him will I trust." I want to end with a little story I was reading. I was watching this lady the other day on the Facebook. Joni Joni Erickson Tarter. You know her? Yeah. She was paralyzed in a swimming accident and became a quadriplegic. She tells this story. Honesty is always the best policy, but especially when you're surrounded by a crowd of women in a restroom during a break at a Christian women's conference. One woman putting on lipstick in this washroom said, "Oh, Joni, you always look so together, so happy in your wheelchair. I wish I had your joy." Several women around her nodded. You know, with women, men can't understand why. Women all go to the toilet at once. Do you notice that? They all go and stand there. I don't know. They don't go alone. No. So here is Joni, sitting there among these women. And this woman is saying, "You always seem to have it together. So happy in your wheelchair. I wish I had your joy." And all the other women are nodding. "How do you do it?" she asked as she kept her lipstick. "Joni, I don't do it. In fact, I may tell you honestly how I woke up this morning. This is an average day. I breathe deeply. After my husband Ken leaves for work at 6 a.m., I'm alone until I hear the front door open at 7 a.m. And that's when a friend arrives to get me up. While I listen to her making coffee, I pray, "Oh Lord, my friend will soon give me a bath, get me dressed, sit me up in my chair, brush my hair and my teeth, and send me out the door. I don't have the strength to face this routine one more time. I have no responses. I don't have a smile to take into the day. But you do. May I have yours. God, I need you desperately." So what happens when your friend comes through the bedroom door? One of them asked. I turn my head towards her and give her a smile straight from heaven. It's not mine, it's God's. And so, I said, gesturing to my paralyzed legs, "Whatever joy you see today was hard won this morning. I've learned that the weaker we are, the more we need to lean on God, and the more we lean on God, we discover Him to be strong." Let's bow our heads in prayer.